Exodus 16. This evening I want to continue our study of the book of Exodus, but at the same time continue our theme from the morning service, giving our attention to our Bible reading in the new year. This morning we took a motto for ourselves as we think about our Bible reading in 2024. From Psalm 63 and verse 1, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. And then after we established that motto for ourselves, we thought about three foundational considerations that if we will adjust our mindset, shift our mentality about our Bible reading according to those three considerations, we can really make the most out of our Bible reading this year. And so we thought together about how when we are Bible reading, we are worshiping God when we are reading our Bible. We thought about how our Bible reading is listening to the present tense voice of God. And then we thought about how our Bible reading ought to be responsive and dynamic and conversational and prayerful. But what I want to do this evening is look at the book of Exodus along the same lines. And I was thinking this week about the nature of the book of Exodus as we have studied it together over these months, that this book provides for us object lessons, that this book is designed to be a pattern of the Christian life, and that God, in his great mysterious providence, brought Israel through all of these experiences so that we might learn from them and we might be benefited from them. These things were written for our learning, and what they went through was a pattern for us who would afterward believe. And so with that foundation, I got thinking, are there some pictures that we can utilize for our inspiration about Bible reading in the book of Exodus? Are there any inspirational pictures in this book that we can take with us into the coming year and think about our Bible reading in these terms? And I thought of three. I'm sure there's more than these three, but I thought of three in the book of Exodus. And so this evening, I'm calling this Bible Reading Encouragements from Exodus. Three pictures of our Bible reading that can encourage us as we launch into our walk with God in 2024. And so I'm beginning here in Exodus 16, which you well know. It's a passage that we have already spent around two weeks in previous messages, this passage of the giving of the manna. And so this first picture I want you to think about then, and I want you to remember in this coming year, your Bible reading is like gathering manna. Your Bible reading is like gathering manna. Let's read verses 16 through 21 from the middle of the chapter. We'll just drop right into the middle here. Exodus 16, 16. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man. According to the number of your persons, take ye every man for them which are in his tents. And the children of Israel did so, and gathered, some more, some less. And when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. And Moses said, let no man leave of it till the morning. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses. But some of them left of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was wroth with them. And they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating. And when the sun waxed hot, it melted. Friends, our Bible reading is like gathering manna. We spoke incidentally this morning about how 2024 is no doubt going to be, in many ways, a wilderness. And how this world has nothing of nourishing value for our souls. It is a dry and thirsty land where no water is. You need God's manna. You need food for your soul. God has provided for you this manna. Every one of you owns a Bible. You have manna, but you have to go out and gather it. You have to get up and you have to gather your manna every morning. These people in the wilderness had to go out every morning and gather the manna that God had provided. If they tried to store it up for the next day, you know what happened. It was no good. It rotted. And that was by God's design. They were to be dependent on God every single day. They were to go out and gather their manna for that day's nourishment. And it's the same thing with your Bible reading, isn't it? You need nourishment every day. You can't live tomorrow on today's nourishment. You know that to be true. You know how that so often that we have left this sanctuary on Sunday evenings, blessed by the Word of God that we have enjoyed partaking of together all through the day. But when you wake up on Monday morning, you need new manna. You can't just go back to the Sunday morning message from 24 hours before and feed on that. You need something fresh for that day. You need nourishment. Just like you feed your body every day, you need to feed your soul every day. You've got to go out and gather your manna. If you don't, you'll starve. And you can't depend on someone else to gather it for you. You can't depend on a Christian school teacher or parents or a spouse or a pastor or a radio preacher or a favorite author to gather for you what you refuse to gather for yourself. That's not how it's supposed to work. There was nobody in Israel, there were no entrepreneurs in Israel who put up signs and said, "I'll gather the manna for you if you'll just pay me a little bit." And so that 3/4 of the nation could stay in bed while 25% of the entrepreneurs go out with shovels and buckets and then they sell the manna off for the rest of the day. That's not how it works, is it? They had to each individually gather manna. They couldn't depend on someone else to gather it for them. Certainly we have ministry to one another. Other people can faithfully show us where the bread is. I see that as part of my God-ordained role and calling. I'm just a fellow beggar. I'm a beggar just like you are. A beggar, and I'm here to tell you where the bread is. That's how one individual defined preaching. Preaching is just one beggar telling the other beggars where the bread is. And so I can tell you where the bread is, but you have to gather the manna yourself. And don't fool yourself that you can substitute daily Bible reading for something else, with something else, like listening to a sermon or reading another book or something. It's not the same. Go out and gather your manna. But the real reason I wanted to turn to this passage on this day is because there is a wonderful encouragement in this picture as you think about your Bible reading as your daily gathering of manna. I never thought about this aspect of the miracle until about 2 months ago when we were in Exodus 16, and I just noticed this for the first time. I'd really never seen it before up until about 2 months ago. It's that 18th verse that we just read. And I pointed this out to you 2 months ago when we were here in Exodus 16, how that part of the miracle was that no matter how much you were able to gather, you always had enough. And they did meet it with an omer. He that gathered much had nothing over. He that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. So everybody goes out to gather manna every morning. But some people were able to gather more than others. There were some ambitious, really hungry young men. And they went out there with rakes and a big bag. And they gathered a lot. And then there were some little old ladies who could hardly bend over and get a handful. There was everything in between, wasn't there? But it didn't matter how much they were able to gather. Part of the miracle of the manna was that no matter how much you were able to gather, you always had enough. God ensured it. No matter how much you were able to gather, you always had enough. Now let me apply this to our Bible reading. When this congregation goes about to gather manna, we all gather varying amounts. No two of us are alike. For some of you, reading is difficult. It just doesn't come easily to you. Reading with comprehension, it takes a lot of time. It takes a lot of effort. It's not something that you naturally enjoy. Reading has always been difficult for you. And it may be that nearly all you can do is read a half chapter every day. That's okay. As long as your heart is in the right place, your heart is toward God. Read as much as you can, and God will ensure that you get the nourishment that you need. I always think of our mothers with young children. Your hands are completely full with these little people who demand your constant attention from the time you wake up until the time they go to bed. Your morning begins with meeting their many, many needs. Your day ends quite late with laundry and ironing and lunches to assemble and a kitchen to clean up, and you go on and on and on. Some days you can't even find enough time to take a shower, let alone have any solitude with God and your Bible. That's okay. Read as much as you can, and God will make sure that you have enough for your spiritual nourishment. It's part of the miracle. I think of children in our congregation. Children need a great deal of sleep. Perhaps you're leaving the house early for school. It can be difficult for you to find time to read your Bible. Read as much as you can, and God will ensure that you have what you need. Some of you are at the stage of life where you have great difficulty sleeping at night. And that means that when you open a Bible to read, you'll always end up dozing off in the middle of your Bible reading. You may be dealing with chronic migraine headaches or pain. You may be struggling with blurry vision when it comes to reading. You may not be able to gather as much as the next person. That's okay. Read as much as you can, and God will ensure that you have the spiritual nourishment that you need. You see, this isn't an excuse. I don't read in this chapter that people who can't gather much are exempt from gathering. Even if they can't gather much, they are to go out every morning and they are to gather. They're supposed to gather, and you ought to gather. But the encouragement is that as you go out and gather according to your God-given ability, as your heart is toward the Lord, you're not making excuses for yourself. You're not being spiritually lazy. You really are providentially hindered. The promise is that when you gather, whether it's a bushel full or whether it's one of those little cone-shaped paper cups by the water fountain full, you're going to have enough. God will take whatever you read, and he will feed you that day with that manna that you gathered. So remember that picture as you read your Bible this year. When you read your Bible, you're gathering manna. Gathering manna. Turn two chapters over to chapter 18. Chapter 18 is kind of where we are as we're working our way through the book of Exodus. And chapter 18 is the account of Jethro's visit. Jethro was Moses' father-in-law. He evidently had taken care of Moses' family while during the 10 plagues and during the Exodus. And now he is returning Moses' wife and sons to Moses in the wilderness. You know that Jethro and Moses talk in the first half of the chapter about all the wonderful works of God, and there's great rejoicing over those works. And then in the second half of the chapter, Jethro observes the daily burdens that Moses carries. And Jethro gives him counsel about delegating that responsibility to others. And so look at verses 18 and 19. This is Jethro speaking, beginning in verse 17. I guess we just start there. And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, "The thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away both you and this people that is with thee. For this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Hearken now unto my voice. I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God." And he goes on and he gives his advice. And verse 24 says that Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. And so let's just extract this picture then about our Bible reading, because that really is the dynamic of our Bible reading, isn't it? We open a Bible, and God is giving us counsel. Oftentimes, it's counsel about the way that we're ordering our life, the use of our time, the things that are awry, the way that our garden needs weeded. And Moses hearkens to the voice of his counselor. So the second picture I want you to remember when you read your Bible is that when you're reading your Bible, you are receiving God's counsel. You're receiving God's counsel. A man without a counselor will certainly go wrong. Proverbs 15:22, without counsel, purposes are disappointed. Proverbs 12:15, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Proverbs 19:20, hear counsel and receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end. Without counsel, a man will go his own way, and usually it will end up being the wrong way. Because there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Rather, we are to trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not unto our own understanding. We are in all our ways to acknowledge him. And remember that word acknowledge in that famous verse, Proverbs 3:6, is not some sort of tip your hat to God, you know, nod to God, acknowledge God in all your ways. It's just the word for know. It ought to be translated know. Know God in all your ways. Seek the Lord regarding all of your ways. Ransack his self-revelation for his viewpoint and his values and his counsel. Consult him in all of your decisions and in all of your plans and in all of your purposes. Know him in all of your ways, and the promise is that he will direct your paths. And we make a mess of things when we ignore our heavenly counselor. So will we have confidence in the Lord this year that his word is wonderful counsel? You're right here on the threshold of a new year. And it's not like as you enter into January, you can just shed off all the baggage of bad decisions of the past. But your counselor can give you and will give you day by day, week by week, what it will take to recover yourself. Do you have confidence in the Lord like that? What would happen if you would respond to the Lord every day the way that Moses responded to his counselor, Jethro? If you hearkened to the voice of your Father in heaven and did all that he had said. That's the posture that we want to have in our Bible reading. We want to read our Bibles and then yield to the counsel that we are receiving. We want our spirits to collapse and our posture to be down on our knees. We don't stand over the Bible, philosophical with the Scripture, reasoning with the text. The Bible is over us. God is our counselor, and his word is our counsel. And our posture before the Bible is to yield to this counsel. And what if you, with all your heart, got down on your knees and said, Lord, I believe that you are my counselor and that your counsel is perfect, miraculous, wonderful counsel. And by your grace and for your glory, I'm not going to dismiss your counsel anymore. Help me as I read my Bible every day this year to accept every line of it, not to dispute it, not to doubt it, not to accept anybody else's view if they contradict it. Help me to hearken unto the voice of my counselor and to do all that you say I should do in your word. Picture your Bible reading like that. Picture your Bible reading not only as you're gathering manna every morning for the nourishment of your soul, but as listening to the voice of your wonderful counselor and heeding and hearkening to what your counselor says. Think of Moses and Jethro as you read your Bible. And then a third picture. It's in our scripture reading for the evening, chapter 33. Chapter 33. And I want you to picture your Bible reading like secret face-to-face communion with God. Let's begin our reading in verse 7 and remind us of what this chapter said. And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that every one which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation which was without the camp. And it came to pass when Moses went out unto the tabernacle that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door. And all the people rose up and worshiped every man in his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. Now that's what you and I want. Isn't it? That's what we want. To speak to the Lord face to face as a man speaketh to his friend. We want that kind of communion with God. Do you know any fellowship with God like that? When is the last time you sought after that? When's the last time you drew near with the expressed purpose of speaking to God face to face as a man speaks to his friend? And you really sought the Lord like that. This is what we want, a secret meeting with God that involves living communion and fellowship. We want to meet God in the Word. We want fellowship with Him. We want our devotions to be devotion. We want what Moses experienced. We want to know what it is to speak with God face to face as a man speaks to his friend. We want daily communion with the living God. And I want you to picture your Bible reading, the potential that your Bible reading could be like this. So let's draw the totality of the picture here. Notice what's going on in this chapter, because this chapter is often misread. The people had just made and worshiped the golden calf, and God was greatly displeased. So in verse 7, when we read of Moses taking the tabernacle and pitching it outside the tent, what we tend to do is we interpret that taking the tabernacle and pitching it outside the camp as a symbol of God's displeasure. Oh, look what you've done, Israel. Now God is removed from you. Now he's outside the camp rather than inside the camp. And we think that the tabernacle that's being spoken of in verse 7 is the capital T tabernacle, the place of incense and sacrifices and ceremonial worship. But wait a minute here. We're in Exodus 33. Is the tabernacle that was removed out of the camp in verse 7 the capital T tabernacle? Moses has just in the last couple days received the instructions for the tabernacle. There's no way they could have been executed yet. It's not till chapter 35 that they begin collecting materials. It's not till chapter 36 that Bezalel is filled with the Holy Spirit and begins to craft those materials. It's not till the last chapter of Exodus that the tabernacle is set up. So the tabernacle that we're talking about in verse 7 is not the capital T tabernacle, the place of ceremonial worship. That word tabernacle is just a general word that means dwelling. Is it Moses' dwelling? Is that what it is? Did Moses take his house and say, I'm done with you guys, and move outside? Well, that can't be it. Because the verses talk about Moses going to that place and coming back to the camp and going to that place and going back to the camp. It wasn't his dwelling. What was this tabernacle? What was this tent that Moses set up? Evidently, it was a tent that Moses set up for meeting with the Lord. And what we have here is an account of a man who deliberately leaves the masses of people. And he goes out to some distance away from all the noise and all the hubbub and all the distractions. And he sets up this tent and this set-apart place, some small, definable space for a single purpose, for the purpose of communion with God in secret, without distraction, in solitude. Why did he do that? Why did he isolate himself like that? We know why he did it. It was to get away. It was to have some quiet. It was to eliminate distractions. Moses lived among 2 million people and all of their livestock. Day and night, there was a constant commotion and clamor in the tent. Not to mention the fact that Moses was a man of tremendous responsibility. Multitudes of people he was responsible for. And think about all the multiplicity of organizational details that would have consumed his time. You think about Jethro's counsel to him that we just saw a few chapters earlier. If you keep this up, it's going to kill you, Moses. You better delegate something. So evidently, if Moses was ever really going to seek communion with God, he had to deliberately remove himself from all of that commotion and distraction and seek solitude outside the camp. And if you are going to know communion with God, you are going to have to do the same. this picture of Moses getting up and making his way out to his tent of meeting God. And everyone in the camp knew what he was doing. They would come out of their tents. They would watch his slow walk out to that tabernacle. There was a hush about the tent because they knew that Moses was going to seek the Lord. And the whole time he was there, they were praying. They were worshiping. And you remember how he would leave that presence and there would be a glow about him because he'd be in the presence of God as a man speaks to his friend, speaking to him face to face. That picture. Picture the potential of your Bible reading becoming something like that. If there ever was a man in history outside of our Lord Jesus whom you could assume did not need something like this, a small, confined place in which to commune with the Lord, it would be Moses. God himself frequently initiated contact with Moses. God would come to Moses when Moses was not seeking him at all. It began when he was 40 years old, living in Pharaoh's household, and he was called to go join himself with the people of Israel and to suffer with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. It really began in earnest when he was 80 years old, when he was minding his own business, shepherding sheep, and all of a sudden God came to him in the burning bush. The Lord would frequently initiate contact with Moses without Moses seeking the Lord. In fact, this whole chapter begins with this phrase, "The Lord said unto Moses." And 55 times you have that phrase in the first five books of your Bible. God would frequently come to this man and initiate fellowship with him. So if anyone in history didn't need a place to go seek God, it was Moses. And then in addition to that, if anyone doubted the presence of God in the life and ministry of this man, well, all you had to do was look up, and there's that cloud, conspicuous and towering, and at night, visible in a flame. And anyone who knew this man knew that that God condescended to walk with him. So if any of the Lord's servants could excuse or justify their not resorting to such a place, because they could meet with God anywhere. You know, I don't have to go to a place. I don't have to have a designated place. I don't have to have a designated time. I don't have to have a place free from distractions because, you know, I can meet with God anywhere. All throughout my life, I can meet with God. I can fellowship with God all day long. I don't have to have a place and a time and no distractions. If anybody could think that way, it would be Moses. And Moses set up a tent outside the camp and said, "Distractions out. Other people away. It's going to be me and God." And he talked with God as a man speaks with his friend. Friends, if this was necessary for Moses, it is certainly necessary for us. You know why Jesus told us to go into our closets and shut the door. It was not to shut God in, it was to shut everything else out. And that's really what we need. Modern life in our generation has an unprecedented ability to follow us everywhere. And you can't multitask your devotional life. You have to give God your undivided attention, quiet, seclusion, solitude. Scripture has all these examples. Abraham worshiping God under the stars, interceding for Sodom. Jacob wrestling with God. Moses in his tent of meeting. Hannah at the tabernacle. David seeking God all through the Psalms. Daniel three times a day, opening his window and facing Jerusalem. Peter on the rooftop at Joppa. Paul in the prison, praying for his churches. The Lord himself resorting to the wilderness, resorting to a mountaintop, resorting to solitude in his bloody sweat in the Garden of Gethsemane. All these men and women assemble to tell us that we had better not make the mistake of considering regular, solitary communion with God a luxury. It's not a luxury, it's a necessity. And if you know anything of the life of God in your soul, this is what you want. That picture of Moses entering that tent and knowing God there and meeting God and hearing from the Lord and speaking to the Lord with that candor in conversation like a man speaks to his friend. It's what you want. You want to know more of his glory. You want to know more of his power. You want to know, to seek the Lord in this dry and thirsty land where there no water is, to know his power and his glory. So have I beheld thee in the sanctuary. And there's no substitute for following Moses' pattern. Getting away from all the noise and distractions and getting alone with God. If you want to know the Lord and speak to him face to face, as a man speaks to his friend, there's no shortcut. It'll be just the way Moses did it. Getting alone with God. And what a picture that is to inspire us. The picture of your Bible reading this year being like seeking God and speaking with God as a man speaks to his friend. So there are three pictures to take with you to inspire you, to instruct you, to challenge you. Gather your manna. Receive your counsel. Seclude yourself with God and speak to him face to face. My greatest prayer is that all of us would come to know a consistently satisfying devotional life. And that in the coming year, that we would experience a closer walk with the Lord than we have ever experienced before. May God help us to put to use what we've heard and what we've seen today in his word. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, you are our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. And thou art our God. And we desire to seek thee. And we have welled up within us in this day and our gatherings a great desire for this. We pray that that desire would be owned of your Spirit. And we pray that it would linger with us, that we would awaken tomorrow morning with the same desire to seek you as we have right now. Lord, we pray for your help and for your grace and for your strength. And we cry out to you, our God, and we commit now that we will seek you. We will seek you early, that we will gather our manna, that we will listen to the voice of our counselor, and that we will seek to speak to you as a man speaks to his friend. We thank you that through Christ we are your friends. Help us to know that close fellowship with thee. We pray this in Jesus' name.